Evening, everyone. It's good to see each and every one of you. We're picking up in Colossians chapter 2, and Sunday morning we had some really good discussion talking about verses, specifically verses 8 through about verse 14. Some of the things that we were talking about, if you scan your eyes over verses 8 through 14, we talked about how Paul is giving some warnings to the brethren in Colossae, but those warnings are also for us. And it talks about how he doesn't want anyone to take them captive through philosophy and empty deception. He's going to be talking quite a bit throughout the rest of this chapter about the traditions of men, the doctrines of men that are being taught as being the commands of God, but they're not. They're just things that man has come up with. Some of the specific things he also talked about is the sufficiency of Christ. In verse 9, he talked about in him the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. And he also talked about in him you've been made complete. He is head over all rule and authority. And then it talks about in him you are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. And we talked about how important that is, this circumcision not made with hands, and baptism specifically is mentioned. Baptism is the way that the man of flesh is put to death and that we have newness of life. And if you look there also, it talks about in verse 12, you've been buried, having been buried with him in baptism, you are raised up with him through faith in the working of God. And in verse 13, it talks about being dead in your trespasses at one point, but now you're made alive together with him. The blessings that Christ provides that you can't get anywhere else. You can't find it in the doctrines of men. And then as we left off on Sunday morning, we were talking about verse 14, talking about canceling out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which in many ways deals with the old law. And then it talks about it was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Talking about the blessings we have that God has taken away the debt that we owed, and that it was nailed to the cross. And we talked about that hymn there in the last few seconds of Bible class, that our sins are nailed to the cross, and that he bore them in his death. What we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to be picking up in verse 15. And in verse 15, when you read verse 15, it reads, When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Earlier in the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, and in verse 16, it tells us that by Christ, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities were created. It was one of the amazing things that Christ has all sufficiency and all power. So it talks about rulers, authorities, all those things were created by Christ. It also tells us that they were created for Christ. The King James Version specifically says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. So the question we have to ask ourselves here is, how did God disarm, spoil the authorities or the principalities? How did he disarm or spoil them, these principalities and these powers? Through who? Through Jesus Christ. Through anything else? His death on the cross. Did he do it? Was man involved at all? It's Christ and Christ alone. That's it. Christ conquered all powers on earth. Christ triumphed over them through his death and his resurrection. And God disarmed the rulers and authorities through his Son. That is what this passage teaches us. God made a public display of them and triumphed over them through his Son. Think with me real quick about all the world powers. All the powers that have come. All the powers that have gone. Countries that have risen up. Empires that have been built. What happens to them? Over and over and over again. They rise, they fall. They rise, they fall. What about Christ? Still there. Will he be there in 10 years? Forever. Would we want to be on his side? Let's be a part of a kingdom that doesn't end. Let's be a part of being led by a ruler who will always reign. You can't beat that. And that's what Christ provides. Man can't offer that. A kingdom that will last forever and a king that will reign forever. Christ is victorious over rulers and authorities, and he will always be victorious over rulers and authorities. And because of Christ, we too can be victorious, can't we? That's really what 1 John 4, verse 4 is dealing with. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Christ is greater than anything here. Christ is greater than any ruler that has ever reigned on this earth. He has reigned over all powers and all authority. Yeah, Pax?
And in chapter 7, verse 12, he talks about the priesthood being replaced by Christ. It wasn't permanent. The reason that's important to what I want to say is that back in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about the armor of God. And
right. That's right. That's right. Christ conquered all, and he completed it. That's exactly right. And this is going to tie in, what you're saying, Pax, is going to tie into the next several verses, too, with some of the specific things that some of the false teachers are teaching, where they're pulling things from the old law, or they're pulling things from false doctrine or doctrines of men, or holding to things of the old law when they don't have to. And so let's look here, starting in verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 reads, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." An excellent guiding question for the remainder of chapter 2 and in, even into chapter 3 is, are there physical signs that we have become new creatures in Christ? Are there physical signs that you can actually look at a person and that they have become a creature, a new creature in Christ? Anne's shaking her head. No. Now, obviously, the way we speak, the way we conduct our lives, yes. But a physical ritual? No. And what I mean by that is this. We're going to dig into it a little bit more, but this is a question I read from Larry was kind enough a few weeks ago, or a month ago, to give me some notes from Dwayne Laws. I wish I could have met Brother Laws. After reading his notes, it's phenomenal. Some of the things that he dug into and some of the thoughts that he had and just really digging into God's Word. And that is one of the guiding questions he pointed out that is so I think, really hits home. Are there physical signs that we have become new creatures in Christ? So do we need a physical sign to show that we are a new creature? And what I mean by this physical sign, do we need a physical sign like from the old law? Things as far as festivals, food, drink, Sabbath day. Yes or no? They had circumcision of the flesh. Exactly right. And he hit on that a minute ago. That's exactly right. There's a difference. In the old law, you see a lot of physical rituals, physical things, but they were still supposed to be very spiritually minded. Christ still wanted them, and God still wanted them to be circumcised from the heart, as far as serve from the heart, even in the old law. But in the new law, it's a spiritual thing that we are doing. It's a spiritual act of worship. It's a spiritual act of obedience. And so why would they have this inclination to emphasize physical rituals? Why would they feel this way? Well, because the Jews, they had circumcision. They had festivals, didn't they? They had many laws and instructions in according with the flesh and what you're supposed to do. Other religions even emphasize certain acts and certain festivals, that you should eat certain foods and that you need to abstain from other foods. They had these laws, these physical things that were rigid that you have to obey. Paul is telling them that no one is to act as your judge in regard to this. Food, drink, respect the festival, new moons, and Sabbath. Now, it is important to note, does this mean that we can go out and we can drink, as far as, like, I can go out and drink alcohol and get drunk? No. This is talking about drink. It's not talking about drinking as far as alcohol. That's not what it's dealing with. It's much different. It's much more like a dietary guideline of binding those things on one another. Paul warns the saints again about the dangers of false teaching, and it's dealing with men who are acting as a judge about all kinds of matters, where men are looking at other men and saying, you can't do that. You can't do this. But then there's no instructions from God to say that. They're just coming up with things. Specifically, Paul describes those who would try to judge them in regards to food, drink, festivals, and new moon. Does anyone know what the new moon is actually dealing with, what that statement is? Yeah, it was the first of the month. If you look at Numbers 28, verse 11, it was the offerings that they would do at the first of the month. So if you think about the Mosaic law, it was the offering they would do at the first of the month. And then we all know about the Sabbath day, I think very well and thoroughly. As a new creature in Christ, we no longer place emphasis on the physical rituals of the flesh, but it's so much more so about the spiritual rituals, the spiritual things that we do, the sincere worship of the heart, rather than the rituals of the old law. So think about this statement. This is a really interesting statement where it says there in verse 17, things which are a mere shadow, that food and drink, respect to festivals, the new moon, the Sabbath, all those things, they're just a shadow of what is to come. But the fullness is in Christ. So how are the rituals a mere shadow, but the substance belongs to Christ? How does that work? That's right. You had these constant sacrifices of bulls and goats and the blood of these animals, right? That could not completely atone for sin. But Christ died once for all. The blood of Christ, once for all. We can contact that through obedience, through baptism, can't we? Yeah. Right.
And how much more
That's right.
Because it is forever. It's of the Spirit.
That's right.
It's no longer the flesh. That's how it's so much more glorious.
Right. And much of what you're saying, it ties completely into the book of Hebrews. That was the whole point of Hebrews, was to make that very obvious, that there is sufficiency in what we have. And it's a better thing. This is a better covenant. Christ is our high priest. And we have something much, much better than what they had in the old law. And to really embrace it and to grasp it. You know, the rituals of the old law, they were shadows that had been blotted out. The rituals of the old law, specifically food and drink and festival, they were no longer going to judge the saint or judge the Christian. In Romans 14 and verse 17, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." There were just so many people, especially Judaizing teachers, that were going around and saying, you have to eat this or not eat that. You can drink this, but you can't drink that. And with Christ, you can't bind those things from the Mosaic law. It's a new covenant that Christ has provided us. Pax? Right.
And so that's why in Galatians he said you have to be a debtor to the whole law. If you're going to be circumcised to gain salvation, Galatians, if you're going to say that circumcision is going to draw you closer to God, then you're a debtor to the whole law. And so in the whole law, you couldn't keep perfectly. And so you would fail miserably. Whereas with Christ, it's faith in Christ, it's baptism. You become a Christian and you strive for perfection. But you're not bound to keep something perfect.
Right. And it is important to note, like you mentioned the Lord's Supper and such, right? When you read this and you read there's that no one is to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, respect to festival, new moon, Sabbath, is it talking about that we shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper, but that's ritualistic? And why is it not? Because it was instructed when? Under the new covenant, right? We see that example in the New Testament of when they took it. And so that's the key, is we have to look at, is this from the Mosaic law? Or is this something that is from what Christ has instructed in the New Testament and from the apostles? But right here, what we're dealing with is really a lot of Judaizing habits that are being carried over into the church, and they're wanting to bind them on them, much like circumcision that Paul had to deal with so often. Let's look here at verses 18 and 19, too. In verse 18, it reads, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." If you have some of these different translations, you're going to read the beginning of this a little bit differently. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." If you're reading from the King James Version, it'll say, let no man beguile you of your reward. The English Standard Version says, let no one disqualify you. The question that we would need to ask here is, what does it mean to be disqualified, beguiled, or defrauded? Cheat. Yeah. You think about somebody's taking something away from me, maybe something that I've earned, and it's happening where I'm being having got taken away from me by deception. I've been deceived. And a lot of times we hear that term, especially you think about defrauded, in context of money. Someone's defrauded. They've had money taken away from them that they had earned. Paul is saying, don't let anyone deceive you and cause you to lose your prize. Well, what's their prize? Heaven, having Christ, having heaven. Don't let anyone take that from you. How could the brethren in Colossae be defrauded? What does he say? How could that happen if they're not careful and they don't listen to this warning and apply it? Who abide in these false teachers instead of abiding in God. And some of the specific things he says, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen. Now, depending on your translation, there's some interesting text here. The New American Standard says self-abasement. What does the King James Version say?
Voluntary humility.
Does anyone have a different translation besides voluntary humility or self-abasement?
False humility.
Okay. So what does that mean? What does delighting in self-abasement, false humility, voluntary humility mean, first of all? What does that mean? What's he dealing with here? You got it. And he's going to even go a little more specific into it. I think it's around verse 22. He mentions, or 23, he mentions it again. What's going on here is Gnostics and some of the religions of this day, they were rooted in this idea of self-abasement or asceticism. And what's interesting, some translations actually use the word asceticism in this section. I had to look up how to pronounce that, I'll admit that. But anyway, what does that mean? What's self-abasement or asceticism? It's the renouncing of material comforts. It's abstaining from just the normal stuff, the normal comforts of life. Who does that sound a lot like? Some religious groups that we might think of. Amish, Shakers, people who live, yeah, you think about monks. Yeah. And so it's like even the most normal things that people would have in their life, they say no. Because they think they're going to be more holy and more spiritually minded and be more pleasing to God by abstaining from those things. Did God bind those things on them? Did God give them commands that they can do that they need to do without those things? No. Where did that come from? Man. Don't let anyone defraud you by making you do this. And it really goes through that whole idea. In some cases, it was more than just renouncing the physical comforts, but like you mentioned, it was actually abusing the physical. Some Gnostics even inflicted pain on themselves. They would flog themselves. And you think about it, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Why would a person take a whip and beat themselves? What did they think the purpose was in doing that? They thought they were making themselves more holy. Because remember, Gnostics believed what about their flesh? Flesh is evil. Yeah. Do you read any instructions in God's Word in the New Testament that we need to be doing that to ourselves? No. It's come from that came from man, and that's his point here. Don't let people deceive you into these ideas that have come from men. Pax? Yeah.
Idolatrous tendencies that are coming back into their worship that are bringing
That's right.
Paul was fighting that. Peter was fighting that. They were all fighting the original conflict, trying to ward off this temptation to draw in other religious tendencies that would infect the church.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, don't let it cheat you. He said, verse 8 and verse 18.
That's right. That's right. Over and over again in the book of Colossians, it is just emphasizing that Christ is all sufficient. You don't need any more. Yeah, Junior? A saint? Oh, rattlesnakes. Oh, I thought you said a saint. Yeah, sure. And there's all kinds of things like that churches have done across the board when you think about where did that idea come from? Well, it's where people have taken things and they just added to it and, you know, man just kind of ran with it. And nobody ever put their foot down or looked to God's word and said, there's no authority for this, right? You think about right here, Paul is making just this obvious point that these things aren't needed. Hold fast to the head, which is Christ. Hold fast to the head. You're part of the body, hold fast to the head. That's where the command comes from. Another thing that he mentions is warning them of the worship of angels. Warning them about worshiping angels there. Also, if you look at right there in verse 18, the worship of angels. This would be elevating an angel into a position that really should only be for who? Christ, God. That's it. And you're elevating an angel to that position? We're not to worship angels. And rather than praying to an angel, we pray to Christ. What does this make you think of? What bell's going off right now in your head? Who worships angels? Who elevates angels? A lot of people. See, in Catholicism, you have saints and you have angels that they elevate. When I was researching this, it talked about there are probably thousands or tens of thousands of angels. There's this epic list of Catholic saints and angels that they have elevated to a position of authority where people pray to them specifically. Because there's an angel or a saint for practically everything. He's making the point, you don't need that. You've got Christ. Why are you elevating angels? Why are you worshiping angels for? There's no need. Freddie?
I heard that in St. Peter's they kissed his toes so many times that it literally had worn off. And you know that.
Yeah. Yeah, they've elevated them to a position that's really supposed to only be for Christ, right? And that's what Paul is teaching again. Hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Christ and Christ alone. He is all sufficient. Another thing that he says is that he warns them about those who take their stand or he takes his stand on visions he has seen. Visions he has seen. Now, this is very dangerous too. This is what is called, or one of the things that has caused so much religious division in our world today. How was the Mormon church founded? Joseph Smith had a vision of an angel. He had visions, right? You have a lot of cults that have happened. You have David Koresh. You have all these people, kind of like religious fanatics. And you sit there and you watch those TV specials and you're like, how in the world did hundreds of people follow these guys? They believed what? He had a vision from God. Right here it is saying, beware. Do not just go with whatever vision a man has. Because, what's the problem? Those visions aren't in accordance with God's word. They conflict each other. It should be obvious to us if we know God's word that these things are false doctrine. And we don't need to abide in the teaching of a man. We need to abide in the teaching of God. Yes?
An angel from God, this celestial being, basically. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken to angels, if the word spoken to angels proves steadfast, how much more if the word comes from God's Son? And so, you know, in various times, various ways, verse 1, God spoke to the prophets and to the fathers who did different ways, right? But then he spoke to them through angels. But if those words prove steadfast,
right,
how much more should we listen to God's Son himself? And so then it enters the authority of Christ, you know, the subject of Hebrews. But so if that argument there about angels is real, people put their trust in the word and the influence of the angels, but they were just messengers. They were just workers for God in some capacity. They had no authority other than what God gave them to do their task.
That's right. That's right. So there's all sufficiency in Christ, and he's telling them, hold to the head, hold to Christ. That these individuals who are doing this, who are dwelling on visions and such, they are inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. That's what the New American Standard says. They're inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Remember, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What man has the authority to say, no, God, I don't think that works. No, God, that's not a good idea. You have no right. I have no right. God knows what's best. And we have to trust him. We have to have faith in him. God knows what's best. And we have to know that his thoughts are so much greater than ours. When we hold fast to the head and the body works in its correct function, what happens to the body when we abide in the head and when we abide in Christ? The body does what? The body grows. What's the opposite? What happens when we don't abide in the head? We don't abide in Christ. There's no growth. There's no growth. We have to abide in Christ for growth to occur. Let no man defraud you. This is just a great warning to them and to us about false doctrine. Some of the specifics are a little different. We're not dealing with people flogging themselves, I don't think. You know, the self-abasement it talks about, we're probably not dealing with that as much. But some of these specifics, as far as we know people who worship angels. We know people who abide in the doctrines of men, who abide in people's visions, believing that a man had some vision. And they base their faith on that. We know co-workers and friends who do that. And it's saying, don't do that. Do not do that. It's false doctrine and it's for man. Let's look here at verses 20 and through 22. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things designed to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? When you think about this section right here, Paul again is describing the false teaching being of the elementary principles of the world. A follower of Jesus Christ who is obedient to him is dead to those things. When we obey Christ, we are dead to the elementary principles of the world. We are dead to the teachings of men. We are dead to the practices of men. We abide in Christ and the teachings of God. You think about some of the specific things that are mentioned. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Why would you restrict yourself and submit yourself to commands that have not been given by God? A follower of Christ isn't to abide in the teachings of men. And it gets into very specific things as far as handling, touching, and tasting. Where do you think a lot of that comes from? What's he talking about here? Under the old law. What could they not touch? Several things. Unclean things. They would call them unclean. Could they touch a dead body? No. And then if they did, what would they have to do? They were unclean, and there was a procedure, right, for them to be clean again. What could they not eat? Right. Right. You think about things strangled. It talks about blood. Also in the New Testament, it mentions that too. But you think about some of those things are mentioned. On Sunday, what we'll do is we'll pick up right here in these last couple of verses of chapter 2. I appreciate your all's attention. Thank you all.